In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. As we heard in today's epistle, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I am the foremost of sinners, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ may display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe for him, in him for eternal life. What a great proclamation of the hope that we have, that St. Paul, the persecutor of the church, the foremost of sinners, as he says, has hope in the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. And we repeat the same idea that St. Paul says in the pre-communion prayers. We confess that thou art truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, who didst come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first. Of whom I am first. And it's imperative, very important, that we understand and believe what we say. I am the first among sinners. And if you're like me, the initial thought is, well, what about murderers? I've never murdered anybody. Career thieves. Surely I'm better than that. What about that guy that I've heard awful things about? Surely he's a bigger sinner than me. The world is full of crooked politicians that we could point the finger at. But really, it's impossible to know the heart of anyone except ourselves. We cannot know the heart of that murderer, whether or not he repented. We cannot know the number of the severity of another's failings, only our own. And it's also impossible to know the depth of the repentance of any person besides ourselves. And on the other hand, I do know all too well my own sins. And I know how often I fail to return to Christ in repentance. And if I follow Christ's instructions and occupy myself with my sins first, before considering anyone else's, well, the good news is I won't have time to consider anyone else's. My day will be taken up in repentance for my own sins. I will see that I am indeed the first among sinners, because I know for a fact that I have separated myself from God through this action, or this thing that I said, or these thoughts that I've engaged with. And I know that I have failed to repent of many of them, to reject that sin and make the journey back to God. And if we honestly look at ourselves, we'll know this to be true. I am the first among sinners. We don't say this to beat ourselves up. We don't say this to throw a pity party, because I'm such a big sinner, who could ever love me? But as we heard last week about the importance of gratitude, this is an opportunity to give thanks to God and glorify his greatness. To give thanks to him for his great compassion and love for us. For in his love for me, the first among sinners, as the epistle says, he displays his perfect patience. He demonstrates how much he loves us by accepting the humble repentance of even the worst of us. We pray in Psalm 129 in Vespers, If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who should stand? For with thee there is forgiveness. If he counted every sin that I have committed against him, surely I would crumble under the weight of my own sins. But thank God, that is not our God. Because he forgives the repentance, and in his forgiveness, I am free of those crushing sins. And another psalm, Psalm 102. We read and pray, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our iniquities from us. Brothers and sisters, in his great mercy towards us, he not only does not count our confessed sins against us, but he separates us from them by an infinite distance. As far as the east is from the west, whichever direction that is, right? He infinitely separates those sins we repent of from us. St. John Climacus describes repentance in this way. To repent is not to look downwards at my own shortcomings, but upwards at God's love. It is not to look backwards with self-reproach, but forwards with trustfulness. It is to see not what I have failed to be, but what, by the grace of God, I might yet become. Repentance is a beautiful thing. And we see this in today's gospel reading with the response of the blind man to Jesus passing by. He begins with repentance. For as soon as he hears the commotion, he asks what's going on. He's told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a cry of repentance. "I have sinned. I need your mercy. Have mercy on me." He does not curse the fact that he's blind. He does not whine and complain. But he calls out to Christ. And when asked what he desires, he says, "Let me receive my sight." And when Christ heals him, he says, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." So from repentance, he goes to faithfulness. For it was not merely by believing that he would be healed, that he was healed. It's not, you know, the power of positive thinking. But it was the belief that he would be healed paired with his action that God responded to. His belief that he would be healed with the action of his perseverance toward Christ and the face of the crowd telling him to be quiet. Perseverance. And he didn't stop there. Once he was healed, he didn't just sit back down, say, "Thanks, see you later. I'll get to my life now." But he immediately followed Christ. He responded to the healing that he received with another action. And to follow Christ did not only mean to walk with. Right? Christ is on the journey, and he didn't just join the crowd and follow them physically. But to follow Christ is to bring our lives, our actions, our words, and our thoughts in line with him, to become like him, to be little Christs, to be Christians. We read in Psalm 102, "His righteousness is upon sons of sons, upon them that keep his testament, and remember his commandments to do them. There's infinite emphasis on doing his commandments, not just remembering what they are. It's good to recite the Ten Commandments. It is better to live them. And so this man who began with repentance continued with faithful action, continued yet more with something else. He glorified God. And he did this because worship of God is the natural response to encountering him. It's natural. When you are with God, how can we do anything but fall down and worship him? We gather as the church, the body of Christ, primarily for this purpose, to worship him. It's good to see our friends and to socialize. It's good also to care for others in need. It's good to read, to study, and to learn. But the worship of God must be primary. In fact, we see this in the first two commandments that God gave us, both regarding the worship of him. So what was the result of this blind man's repentance, faithfulness, healing, and worship of God? What was the result? The people saw it and praised God. This man's faithfulness encouraged others to then also raise their voices in praise of God. We as Christians are given the task to go and make disciples of all nations. But how can we do this unless we first become his disciples and indeed live as his disciples? If we are disciples in name only, we make others disciples of something else, not of Christ. Or worse, we misrepresent Christ and turn others away from him. And so we have the opportunity to encounter God, as did this blind man, throughout the week in various ways, but most especially, most concretely, in the divine liturgy, in the Eucharist. We draw near to his precious and all-holy body and blood with the fear of God, with faith and love. And when we encounter him, we have the opportunity to either sit back down on the side of the road and continue on as we had been before, or as the first among sinners, I can repent. Persevere in faithfulness and worship him, so that others might see and also praise God. May God, in his great love and mercy for me, the first among sinners, and indeed for all of us, be glorified. Amen.